Good morning, brethren. Oh, that we're getting so close to the end of the feast. What a blessing it is to be here. And we want to take advantage of every opportunity that God provides for us. I know that you do, and I do as well. Every morning, or nearly every morning, I go out for a walk on the beach, and it's gotten a lot cooler. Have you noticed? There's a certain noise that we're not getting anymore. So that's good, and I try to keep a very positive attitude about that. Because I tried to say, well, what I'm realizing is that we're keeping the feast, we're coming out of the world, we're keeping the feast to God and feasting with Him, and we're reminded that the world is around us all the time. So they had a great time, and now we're having even a better time here today. So hope that we enjoy it. I want to say good morning to all of you in the overflow room. Hi to all of you, and I hope that you have a great feast as well. My message today will include both the youth and the older youth. That will be some of us aged ones as well, because I'm 7 years old myself, and I'm going to have a birthday in just a few days. I noticed out here that somebody said to me not too long ago, he said, well, Jerry, you're not a Southerner. And I thought, well, that must be a downer for me. I said, well, you're right, I'm not a Southerner, but I did get here as quick as I could. So they accepted me then. Astronaut Dr. Sally Ride took a deep breath and nervously waited as the powerful engines of the Space Shuttle Challenger roared to life. This was at once the most frightening and the most exciting moment of her life. She was proving, among other things, that a woman could perform in space just like a man. Sally Ride had learned to fly jets and to perform sea rescue missions. There were other things she learned as well. She aimed high, and she viewed the Earth from 184 miles in space, flying at a speed of over 17,000 miles per hour. She's written some children's books. One of them that she wrote is entitled Shoot for the Stars. In that book, Sally Ride, Dr. Sally Ride, astronaut Sally Ride, dares others to share her dream to become an astronaut. That's commendable. But stop the presses. Now I'm getting a little media involved here. True, Sally Ride did something humanly exceptional, but you and I are doing more than Sally Ride did. God has a greater dream for all humanity, and you and I are doing exceptional things right now, today. We're going to see how that works in our lives. Our calling, brethren, as you well know, is infinitely greater than any astronaut's calling, though it's commendable. God challenges, if you're looking for a thesis, an SPS, here it is, shoot for the stars. Shoot for the stars. That is to aim high and to reach high. This is a symbolic phrase that I'm going to mention a few times and weave it through this message, this split sermon here, that I believe to be rich in hope. And I'm going to tell you where I'm going. There'll be 4 points. First of all, if you like this way of doing things, and you'd like to know ahead of time, we're going to understand, or at least acknowledge, that the world out here uses the word star as a PR symbol. The second thing we're going to address is the fact that God uses the word star as a teaching symbol. And then number three, we're going to see stardom symbolized. That's eternal stardom. And we're going to have the acronym STAR that we're going to use and apply. And number four, we're going to see how God is in the quote-unquote business of making gods. And those gods will shine brighter than the heavenly stars in the firmament above us. Let's go back now in shooting for the stars. And I hope, brethren, that this will cause you to focus, as Mr. John White said in the very first sermonette, as I remember, that this will help you focus on your future. It's a great future for you and me. and for the rest of mankind. And that's why we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles. So first of all, the world uses star, the word star, as more or less a public relations symbol. They're not thinking that they're doing this. It's just part of their life. To name a few, there is the word superstar. And that's for all the athletes that you might know about. And they talk about superstars. This person and that person might be in baseball, might be in basketball, football, whatever your favorite sport might be. Superstar is used. Stardom is used as the status of an entertainer. Stardom. Movie actor, excuse me, movie star identifies or defines an actor or an actress. Rising star is a person headed up the ladder of success. Starstruck, we use that in our language, has to do with dreaming about stardom. And the media helps us with that, does it not? Especially young people, you see that all the time. Having stars in one's eyes has to do with being enraptured with love. Seeing stars is something fairly negative. It's after you get a blow to the head and you might just see some stars. And finally, for those of you who like Star Trek, you might be a Trekkie, or if you know, if you're a little bit more involved with it than that, you might be a Trekker. I didn't realize there were such things as Trekkie and Trekker. I'd heard about Trekkie. Now, the way that Trekkers define the difference between a Trekkie and a Trekker is that when they, either one of them gets in trouble, they happen to be standing side by side, the Trekker will call 911. Makes sense. The Trekkie will call Captain Kirk. So if you followed Star Trek, then you might be able to appreciate that. The world overindulges in the word star, and I think with random and sometimes reckless application. God does not. Brings us to point two. God uses the word star as a teaching symbol. And it is a symbol. There are such things as signs and symbols. A sign talks about something specifically and usually does not have any peripheral meanings to it. But a symbol can be used in many different ways. Well, God uses the word star as a teaching symbol. We know, based on Revelation 1:20, that star refers to an angel. You can see that in Revelation 1 and verse 20. But the word star also applies to Jesus Christ, the morning or the dawn star. And for that, I want to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 28. I will lead into that. It says, "He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." This is Revelation chapter 2, now verse 27. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Verse 28, brethren, Revelation 2, verse 28. "And I will give him," the overcomer, that would be you and me. That would be the saints who have preceded us and those who will follow. "I will give him," or her, "the morning star." Now, to prove that, let's go to Revelation 22 and verse 16. The Bible oftentimes, very directly, defines itself, explains itself. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. "I, Jesus," and of course, Jesus Christ is the revelator, you know that. John is the recorder, but Jesus Christ is the revelator. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So God uses the word star as a teaching symbol and specifically identifies himself by that morning or dawn star. And if you look through the scriptures, especially the New Testament, you will see that played out in many different ways. Now, the three wise men saw the star that illuminated the birth of Jesus. It says in Matthew 2 and verse 2 that they saw his star in the east. Also, Christ's face shines like the sun, which is a star. It's a smaller star compared to, as astronomers will tell us, compared to the other stars in the universe. And you can see that in Revelation 1:16. We have already heard this, but I want to bring it to your attention once again as a reminder. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, Christ is identified through the symbol of the sun, that's capital S-U-N, of righteousness. And the sun, of course, is a bright star. God proves the greatness, his own greatness, through the billions of stars that he created. I want to turn back to Psalm 19, brethren. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. God inspired the psalmist to write, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." What a marvelous God that you and I serve. We don't think much about it because we're not sort of traipsing about all of the stars in the universe. But astronomers, of course, how they cannot believe in God is beyond me, because they see all the order. Everything's done in its proper order, and you can just set your clock by it. But here we have these incredible numbers of stars out in the universe, and God shows his great glory through his handiwork of having created all of those stars. Now let's go to a secular source, in a sense. A man by the name of Meldow, many years ago, wrote this. He said, "Astronomers say that Betelgeuse, it looks like Betelgeuse, B-E-T-E-L-G-U-E-S-E, pronounced Betelgeuse, is a great star in the constellation Orion, and it has a diameter, try and wrap your mind around this, of 250 million miles. That's a diameter of 215 million miles. That's 248 times the diameter of our sun. Unless you happen to be a mathematician, you're probably going to have difficulty with this. I do myself. There's no way I can imagine that. Antares, A-N-T-A-R-E-S, is a double star in the constellation Scorpio. It has a diameter of 400 million miles. Seems impossible. The largest known star in our own Milky Way galaxy, we're somewhere up, as I understand it, in the northwest corner. Don't ask me how you can get there. It's beyond Walmart. I know that. Is Epsilon Aurigae, A-U-R-I-G-A-E, Epsilon Aurigae. Its diameter, you ready for this? Talk about strapping yourself to a Harley hog and turning, blowing out the pipes. Check this one out. 2.2 billion miles in diameter. And there are at least 100 billion stars in our own galaxy, and at least a billion galaxies in the universe beyond me. Job chapter 9. Job was impressed. I don't think he looked through a special thing to be able to look at the stars, but he could look up in the sky as we can as well. And he took what he saw seriously. Job chapter 9, brethren, verses 8 and 9. He's speaking about God, which alone spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea, which makes Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Even Job knew the greatness of God by looking up, and he names these constellations. That's incredible. So God indeed uses the word star as a teaching symbol, brethren. God links us with Christ, the morning star. So I ask you, does God teach us more about stars and how they reflect our future? And the answer, of course, is he does. Number three, I mentioned that we were going to speak about stardom, that is symbolized, and we're going to use the acronym STAR. It's pretty simple, but you have to keep it simple for me. S period, T period, A period, R period. And we'll use that as a language memory tool. I have learned years ago that when people hear a message, no matter where they are, no matter the setting, the context, the environment, they usually lose about 80% of what is said in the first hour. Whew! what do you got to do? You got to have a dog and pony show to keep their attention. They got to. But if you, you know, these children are going to be up here a little bit later. Mr. Moen, my sympathies. they're so beautiful and so wonderful to be able to see them. It's really hard to follow them. But I know he'll do it, and he'll do it well. But STAR is a language memory tool, and we want to now use that, or I do, and I hope it'll stick in your mind. I mentioned it's not going to take, you won't be able to take much of this with you, but I do want you to remember the word STAR as an acronym. An acronym is taking the first letter of the words that you're going to use to make up a particular word. This one is STAR, and I think it fits with what we're saying here. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. You know the context here, I'm sure, that Michael in verse 1 stands up in the end time during the great tribulation. He's going to deliver everyone that shall be found written in the book. And then he talks about, Daniel does, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, about the resurrections, different ones, some to shame, some to everlasting contempt, but others will be awakened to everlasting life. That's the one we're shooting for here, brethren, as you well know. And if we help one another, we're going to get there with the help of God through Christ. Verse 3. This whole message rotates on this, spins on this, emanates from this. And they that be wise shall, and I'm reading for the old King James text, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars. Time setting forever and ever. Now I realize in my margin that the word wise also means teachers. But if you look that word up, you'll find one of the nuances of meaning for this word wise means something a little bit different. We're going to address that. It does indeed mean it has to do with teaching and it has to do with being taught. So here we go with the S. The S for STAR is, as you might imagine, got to go with the simple one, shoot for the stars. This is a figure of speech. This is just simply an analogous situation. It's a metaphor. It is a symbolic term here. Shoot for the stars. For that, I want to address, and I'd like you to turn to, if you like it, Colossians chapter 3. I heard Mr. Rhodes say a few days ago that a scripture that he was going to turn to was one of his favorites, but he said it's difficult to do that. I don't think I'm saying exactly the way he said that. There are many of them that are his favorites. Well, there are many of them that are my favorites too, but when I discovered this one, it turned me on, pumped me up a little bit. Chapter 3 of Colossians. Let's take a look at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If, that word is conditional. It means someone does something, someone else has to do something in kind. If you then, speaking to the church of God, the baptized members, be risen with Christ. Well, we know that when you are risen with Christ, you've gone through water baptism. You've come out of that watery grave, minister laid his hands on you, and you were resurrected, as it were. And you're now able to lead a spiritual life. You are chosen at that point. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind or affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Boy, that's a tall order, is it not? You and I are human. Okay, you're not human, I'm human. I know what it is to be human, and our lives are so short. I remember recently when I met my mortality, and I thought, life is very short. My mother turned 98 in August. And I had my eyes set on 98. Well, I wasn't quite 98, and I see mortality's right around the door. So it made me think a lot. So I've been thinking about these scriptures here. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And it goes on to explain, for you are dead. That's the old person. And your life is hid or hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, now he brings up the time setting, and I love these next few words, who is our life. That's present tense. Jesus Christ is our life. The way that God the Father looks at you and at me, he looks through Christ, and we are holy through him. He makes us righteous through him. Because you and I sin. We make mistakes. We repent. We confess. We repent. And God forgives us. But God the Father looks through Jesus Christ and sees us. And he is also our life in the fact that we have God's Holy Spirit in and through us. The Apostle John said that now you have eternal life. You'll find that in the general epistle of John. So when Christ, Paul says, who is our life, present tense, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now the word glory can mean a number of things. One of them applies to how we're going to look. We're going to shine brighter than the stars in the sky. So this evening, if you have an opportunity, take a look at the stars. If you can see them, if there's not too much light around you, you're going to be able to see some of the stars. Some of you are probably amateur astronomers. Some may be beyond that and know a little bit more about the setting of the heavens and what we can see from this earth. But I urge you to look for the stars. So the S for this acronym shooting for the stars, and I'm only using the singular, shoot for the stars. The T is the fact, as it tells us back in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, we are taught our glorious future. The word wise, among other meanings, can mean to think intelligently. For me, to think as intelligent as I can possibly think has nothing to do, for the most part, with what education I might have. Most important thing is the intelligence that God gives us. So I'm speaking about now spiritual intelligence. So the wise here means to think intelligently, spiritually, through teaching. We are taught God's wisdom. You know that in Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus said that man shall not live by bread, that would be physical bread alone, but by every word of God. So we're fed spiritual food here at the feast. What a smorgasbord we have already had. I've enjoyed them all. My wife and I have talked about them. And I said, well, you know, I haven't thought of the Word of God quite in that way. Then I've taken what I have learned and I kind of mix it with what I just learned that day. And these things stick to me and they're very helpful. And so you can go, for example, to Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Now, I know that we've already addressed this in Romans chapter 10, but I want to bring to your attention an aspect, even though it was addressed a little bit, the aspect of how faith comes through the hearing of God's Word. And the operative word is hearing, which means that if you're hearing something, somebody's got to speak something. And we see that in verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing. Now, who's he talking about before that? He's talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Those who speak during the Sabbath services or on Sabbath day, those who give Bible studies. And we hear them speaking and we decode. They're encoding to us what they say. We are decoding what they say. Years ago, I used to think, if I said it, you got it. Then I learned that's not the case at all. You might be thinking of golfing this afternoon. Got a couple of guys who are involved in the golfing tournament. They may be thinking of golfing. That's not a bad thing. It's a good game. I used to play it until I got tired of chasing the ball. And cow pasture pool to me. But it was a lot of fun. My brother was a very good golfer. He was a scratch golfer. I was a scratch golfer. I'd get on the golf course and scratch. But he was literally a scratch. He'd do par most of the time and sometimes under par. So it's a lot of fun. But here, as physical human beings, we hear the Word of God expounded and the faith from God. Not only the faith in the sense that the Word of God is known as the faith of God. You know that. The other one is belief. We heard that earlier. Faith is also believing what God says. So we have, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of faith we want. So we are taught the Word of God. Now, I think Mr. Rhodes talked about and spoke about 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10, where Paul had some particular malady, some problem, and he asked God to remove it from him, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So he said, just kind of go your way. So Paul then understood that God's grace was good enough for him, and he began to rejoice in his weaknesses. How many times when I was pastoring churches, I had people say, well, I know about that scripture, so please don't get on me if I'm weak. God's happy with me, and if I get weaker, then he must be even more pleased with me. I said, no, it's not going to work that way. We're supposed to come out of that. But God shows that when we understand that we are weak physically, that we cannot save ourselves, that only God can, we look to God, then God blesses us greatly. So humility is the common denominator to our being taught our glorious future. The A now in star. We've had S for shoot for the stars. T, we're taught our glorious future. And A is to simply act. Act. Live. Act on our glorious future. Philippians chapter 3 here. Philippians chapter 3. And I think it's verse 14. Paul says, and Paul had a little bit of a background that he was having difficulty with. Because as you know, if you go back to the book of Acts, it's recorded for our benefit to know that Paul, as Saul, persecuted the church of God. He was an accomplice to the death of some of God's saints, one of them being Stephen. I mean, he was not unhappy that that took place. But he overcame all of that. And he says here in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 14, a couple of things. I wanted to mention that at first, that Paul could say this with feeling. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Is there anything higher than immortality? Is there anything higher than becoming like Jesus Christ? What is greater than that? Of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we have that from Paul. Paul certainly would understand that. And as we act on our glorious future, we teach others first by example. You can find that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. And second, by our words. So I want to first address 1 Peter chapter 2, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's take a look at verse 12. Having your conversation, that should be properly rendered, I believe, conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, we heard about that with different ministers. I know that when I was in the Navy and I was a conscientious objector for a year, I had that going on all the time. They thought I was nuts. They may, by your good works, that's the first way we teach, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of, and I add parenthetically, their visitation or their salvation. So our works are the first things we have opportunity to teach by or with. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 3:15 now, because I had mentioned that we first act on our glorious future or live it by teaching others, first by example and second by word. This is verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man or woman that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do that with meekness or humility and fear. That's godly fear. That we set the right example, that we give the right answer. Not many answers, but just one. When I started out in the ministry and I began visiting people, they said, well, now you visit for 1 hour and that's it. Some of you ministers will remember that. I thought that when people got excited and really stirred up, that 1 hour was good, 4 hours were better. Big mistake. And they'd say, well, Mr. Oss, thank you so much. And Mrs. Oss, thank you for coming out to visit. We'll see you in church. Never show up. I was trying to convert them. Just doesn't work. They wanted to know, it seemed like, but they never came to services. So just answer them, of course, the question that they ask. So we have STA, act on our glorious future. And the last one is R for reward, receiving the reward that God gives us. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12 tells us, Jesus Christ himself tells us, that we are rewarded for good works. And behold, Jesus Christ said, I come quickly, and my reward. We know that that eternal life is a gift, but there's also a reward involved here. So God has a measurement in that sense. Very merciful to us, very patient with us, very kind toward us. My reward is with me to give every person, every man, every woman, according as his or her work shall be. So we have a reward. And then, of course, in Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 10, I don't know if we read that earlier in Psalms. I don't think we did. It talks about the sons of God. And so I want to point up the fact that beyond the reward, we're going to have the gift of eternal life. We're going to be sons of God, and we're going to shine like heavenly stars. Number four, we've got through the acronym, and I hope that you'll remember that. Number four, God is in the, I put quotes around this, business of making gods. He's doing that right now. And everyone who is being made over into future gods will shine brighter than heavenly stars. Let's take a look, for example. We won't go back to Hebrews 11. I don't have time for that. Moses went from a slave, Israelite's slave, to the lawgiver and deliverer of all Israel, as God gave him that recognition, although it's really God who is our great lawgiver and deliverer. But you can find in Scripture that he identifies Moses with those terms. David went from a lowly shepherd to the king of Israel. God is in the business of making gods. But eventually, David, in Ezekiel, you find, and I find, that David is going to be king over all of Israel, both in the thousand-year period, very likely in the White Throne Judgment. Daniel was a young Jewish captive to Babylon first, and eventually to the Persian Empire, and he rose from obscurity to prime minister physically. Ruth was a Gentile stranger who gave up everything, surrendered everything, all of her past, her family, her former religion, and she gave it all up, and she became a distant grandmother of Jesus Christ. That's doing something. I'm not sure she knew that, but that's what Christ shows. And Esther, a beautiful young Jewess, became queen of Persia and helped save the Jews. Jesus Christ, the greatest one here in all of these, was born in a manger, and now he inhabits eternity. It's precisely what we find in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. How do you inhabit eternity? It's like you inhabit your temporary abode, your motel, your hotel room, wherever you are, and he inhabits eternity. That's an incredible concept. So God is out to make gods. Christ is making you and me into divine sons of God through the morning star. I'll only allude to these in 1 John 3, 1 through 2. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. It shows that we are going to be like Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 1, 16, it tells us that Jesus Christ shines as bright as the sun. So it all fits in with Daniel 12, and verse 3, the way we start is the way we end. Now, the astronaut, Dr. Sally Ride, accomplished a great human achievement. I don't think anyone would deny that. But, brethren, we're achieving more now and for more people, 6.2 or 3 billion on Earth today, and multi-billions in the thousand-year period and the White Throne Judgment. We're doing that today. We are being taught the way of God, the will of God. We're thinking about aiming high, reaching high, shooting for the stars. So let's take good advantage of the final few days that we have. I want to offer two suggestions, brethren, on how we can Help God make us into shining brighter than the stars, sons of God, younger brothers of Jesus Christ. Two things here. First of all, for the time that we have left, I've attended enough Feast of Tabernacles to know this is how it works, that when you get toward the end of the feast, you kind of don't like that the feast will end, but you might be a little bit more taut and tense about what someone says. Now, if that doesn't happen to you, just forget I said that, but it happens to me. And so discussions, differences of understanding can crop up. Arguments can develop. We've got to be very careful for that. So I say, as God tells us, to seek peace and pursue it. We learn from Mr. Schaefer in Matthew 5:9. He reminded us that we are blessed as peacemakers. Not peace lovers, but peacemakers. Actually making peace. It's going to sound simple, these things I'm going to just mention to you that you might want to do in the next few days. But it's a lot more difficult when you realize that you have human nature like I do. Here they are. First thing you might want to think about is quickly say, if you're wrong, I'm sorry. Two words. If any of you are old enough to remember Fonzarelli, the Fonzie show, and he was so proud of himself, and that was the sort of persona that he was presenting. And when he knew he was wrong with Mr. and Mrs. Cunningham, or whomever it might be, and you can tell it, I watched it, that he then was kind of encouraged to apologize, and he'd always say, well, he couldn't say sorry. That really points up human nature. So it should be easy for us, with the help of God's Spirit, to simply say, I'm sorry, and please forgive me. And when someone helps you, say, thank you. That has helped me a lot. And if someone needs help, ask, may I help you? As human beings, we are turned inward. God wants us to be outward, and he wants us to look up. But it is so human for us to look in. So let's seek peace among our brethren, among our own families. And the second thing is that I would like to suggest, if you haven't already treated, for example, someone with less festival funds than what you have, share your prosperity. Share your prosperity. I want to go back to Nehemiah, if I can find it. And I think I can. Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's see if I get it here. And verse 10. Yeah, I knew what I was talking about when I said, can I find it? I won't look for it. Don't have the time. I will tell you what it says. I know what it says. It says, in essence, do I get my credentials taken away on that? What it does say, I saw Mr. Franks here, be merciful, Mr. Ray, and Mr. Rose, be real merciful to me. But it does say, in effect, that when the people were coming back from captivity and they began hearing what was in store for them and they were crying about their past sins, and he said, no, you need to rejoice. And he said, so I want you to go to rejoice. But he said, send portions, help others who don't have what you have, who haven't prepared for the feast, or who couldn't prepare for the feast, or didn't have the means to be able to enjoy this great feast of peace, this great, especially, feast of prosperity. Help them. Help them. So if you haven't done that as yet, look around for a widow that might not have been able to enjoy very many meals out. Or someone else, maybe a whole family, who knows. If you have, and if you have that availability of excess festival funds and you're able to do it. Of course, the little widow gave everything she had in Jesus' time. So we can make our feast much better, and we can reach for the stars and shoot for the stars by sharing our prosperity. And that's what God asks us to do. Brethren, you are a godly star in the making. God created physical shining stars, and he sustains those stars. Let's let God light us up and shine forth today, as Matthew 5:14-16 tells us. Remember the acronym STAR. I want to go back to Daniel chapter 12 once again. I can find Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12. and verse 3. And they that be wise, now it says in my margin, teachers, I've mentioned earlier that one of the nuances of meaning here has to do with being taught, thinking intelligently, for you and for me to think intelligently, which to me is thinking spiritually. We need to be taught. We can do our own Bible study, and we can read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and we can study it. We can go in depth into the Word of God. But there's also something to be said, and a great deal to be said, about hearing the Word of God expounded. So we are taught. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. We are going to have God bodies, bodies that Jesus Christ and God the Father have. If you have any difficulty with that, just turn to Revelation 1, not now, but Revelation chapter 1, and you will see that what Jesus Christ looks like now. He shines brighter than the stars in the heavens above, brighter than the sun that we have up here in our solar system. So the wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness. Now we've been taught the way of God. Now we have the opportunity to help teach others. So we set the example here at the feast, especially here and now. Remember here, this message is good for here and hereafter. To borrow a little bit from Paul Harvey, if you remember that. Here and hereafter, we have an opportunity here to set the right example and to actually act. To act on the truth that God has given to us. Jesus Christ said he came to serve and not be served. That's difficult as human beings. It's supposed to be difficult. Not supposed to be easy. And then God observed. God helps us. He observes us. And he blesses us. And he blesses others as well. Others are blessed with what we do for them. The astronaut Sally Ride accomplished a great human achievement. And we're achieving far more now today than she did. She'll someday have the same opportunity that we have. And we do it for far more people. 6.3 billion now, though they don't know it, and multi-billions in the future. So the feast is not over, brethren. Let's take good advantage of what God has given to us. Brethren, you are a godly star in the making. God created physical shining stars and sustains them, as I've mentioned. And I want you, if you would, to remember the STAR acronym. Shoot for the stars, S. We're taught our glorious future. We act on our glorious future. And we reap the reward having done what God asks us to do in the very end. So I hope that you'll shoot for the stars starting today.